Amen. We thank God for our music ministry. I know it was the blood for me. Let us prepare now for the scripture lesson, Psalm number 19, verse 11 through verse 14. Scripture lesson, Psalm 19, verse 11 through 14, verse 14, New International Version. And the text says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of our God. In God's sight. There are several biblical prayers that are familiar to most believers. We are familiar, of course, with the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps it's the most famous biblical prayer. And several years ago, the prayer of Jabez garnered a lot of attention. You remember that prayer, don't you? It goes, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And the Bible says, and God granted him that which he requested. One can readily understand why the prayer of Jabez is popular. It asks God for big things. It asks for blessings, enlargement, enlarge my territory. It asks for protection, and it asks for smooth sailing, that it would go well with us. The prayer of Jabez has been published and referenced extensively over the past several years. The words have been put to music and created powerful songs. And I like that prayer. Our text in Psalm 19 also contains a scriptural prayer. It is also familiar to us, perhaps not as familiar as the prayer of Jabez. Perhaps some don't even know that it is a prayer. But in verse 14, the psalmist prays this powerful prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This prayer, unlike the prayer of Jabez, focuses upon the work, the attitude, and the offering of the person praying. The request has to do with what one offers to God rather than what God offers to us. And this prayer in Psalm 19 is more of a Lenten prayer. We are in the season of Lent. This prayer helps us focus more upon our relationship with God and our faith journey. It's all right It's all right to pray the prayer of Jabez. It's all right to ask for blessings and for protection. But sometimes it's important to pray about one's commitment and walk with God. It is important to pray a prayer that focuses upon getting closer to God. Instead of just praying a prayer about what God can do for us, sometimes we need to pray a prayer of how God can be in us and work through us more closely and more powerfully. Let's look at the prayer in our text more closely. Again, the prayer is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The prayer mentions speech, the words of my mouth. It also mentions thoughts, the meditation of my heart. So it means both the external spoken word and the internal unspoken words or thoughts. Look at that. Speech and thoughts. The request is that they be acceptable in God's sight. That's the clincher right there. May the words, my speech and the meditation, my thoughts, be acceptable in God's sight. The writer prays that his speech and his words and his thoughts are completely conform to God and are worthy of God's acceptance. Man, if that doesn't teach us that Lent is spiritual work, I don't know what will. The writer is talking about speech, speaking, spoken words and unspoken thoughts. But before he prays this prayer, before he gets to verse 14 in this passage, the writer has already in Psalm 19 referenced other speech, other words or speaking. He knows that his words, his speech to God are not alone. He knows that he is not the only speaker. Before he says to God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, before he even says that, he begins with the word, with these words about the created order. He begins and says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. One writer says the heavens are telling. There's an anthem called that talks about the heavens are telling. In other words, the created order is speaking. Before the writer says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, before he gets there, he acknowledges the fact that the created order is already speaking. The created order, the heavens, the firmament, the day and the night and the sun are already speaking to God. They are telling of the majesty of God. They know that they exist to exalt God. So that the writer, before he prays about his own speech, he acknowledges that he's already behind creation. Creation woke up on the first day and started telling of the glory of God. He knows he's already behind. Creation is already speaking about God's glory. The writer knows that the universe is already offering its testimony. Isn't that something? You think that you're the only one talking to the Lord, and then you realize the universe has been talking from the dawn of creation. He says the heavens are telling the glory of God. You remember that Jesus says in the Gospels one day, if these should hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. He just wanted his disciples to recognize that the God of creation can cause the universe to speak his glory, to speak his praise. Don't act as if God needs our praise. Don't sit up in worship and try to hold back your praise. I'm not going to shout today. I'm not going to praise God today. God doesn't need our praise. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. There's no speech or language where the voice of creation, the psalmist says, is not heard. So the writer knows the created order is already speaking. When we had the ice storm in February, the trees and the shrubs were covered with ice. And the weight of the ice made the limbs and the shrubs bend toward the ground. And where I live near Gaddis School Road, there's a high school on Gaddis School Road with a huge lot next to it. And the landscaping for that lot and for the school contain a large number of short trees. They are probably about 8 or 9 feet tall, but they're short trees and they sort of sprout out like a hand. You know, you see the branches come from the ground and sprout out like a hand, short trees. And as I drove past that lot in the school after the storm, I was struck by how all the branches on the trees were bent down toward the ground. Branches that were formerly standing up tall, spreading out toward the heavens, are now drooped down on the ground like a cheerleader's pom-poms on the ground, resting on the ground. I had never seen that before. I've seen ice on trees before, and maybe the trees up north are stronger or more tolerant of the ice than the trees in the south. I've never seen branches bow down to the ground and lean on the ground before when I saw it last month. And because there are so many trees on the lot and so many trees in front of the high school, I could see row upon row of trees bent toward the ground. And when I got home, I told my wife about it. And I said, when I saw the branches hovering on the ground, it reminded me of a king entering to his kingdom with all of his subjects curtsying before the king. It's as if there was a terrestrial curtsy, that the trees had bowed down in reverence because the king was passing through. And yes, beloved, a king did come through. He came through with a mighty ice storm. A king came through, and the trees and the shrubs recognized the glory of God, and they bowed down in reverence to the power and the glory of God. So the writer, before he gets to his own speech and his own thoughts, recognizes that the created order is already speaking. The writer also acknowledges the voice of the Torah, the Word of God. He knows that there's another speaker, not just creation, but the Torah speaks. The writer says in verses 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Look at this. The writer, before he gets to his own speech, he starts saying, I know the creation is speaking, but I know that the Torah is also speaking. Perhaps that's why he prays about what he says. Perhaps that's why he knows to say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Because the Torah, the word of God, is speaking. He knows that when he talks to God, he's under the gaze of the Torah. He calls the Torah by many names. He calls it the law. He calls it testimony. He calls it precepts. He calls it commandments. He calls it fear. He calls it ordinance. He knows the Torah is looking at him. Oh, when we pray, we ought to know that we pray under the gaze of the Word of God. We pray standing under the auspices of God's Word. And the writer said, there are benefits from your Word. There are benefits from the Torah. He says the Torah revives the soul. So if your soul is heavy, get into the Torah. The word of God will revive your soul. He says the Torah is life-giving and sustaining. The Torah makes wise the simple, and the Torah rejoices the heart. So not only is the writer up against the created order giving glory to God, he's also up against the Torah, which also speaks, and he knows that the Torah is good. When you're in the presence of good speakers, you're careful about what you say. If you have sense enough to notice that all of the speakers ahead of you speak well, then when it's your turn, you get up there and you try to do your best job as well. He knows the Torah is good. He has read the Torah and knows that he cannot just bring any words to God. Because of the word of God, he knows I can't come and pray just anything to this God because his word speaks so clearly to me. He knows that what he says and what he thinks have to be shaped by the Torah, so that the content of his prayer has to be congruent with the God, the life that God expects. He says there has to be a connection in my prayer life between my prayer life and the life God wants me to live. And the life God expects of me, there has to be some continuity. Now, most of you know that I play the piano. I'm not a pianist. I'm not a musician, but I play the piano. I'm not a beginner. I can read the notes on the paper. I can play the piano without looking down at the keys. I'm not a beginner, but I'm not a proficient piano player. And consequently, I usually just play privately. In fact, I pray now just to pray. I play so that I can meditate and pray to God. That's what I do with the piano. I rarely play in public unless I think there's nobody else to play, so I'm going to get up and try to serve, even though I know I shouldn't be playing in public. I know my place. Don't get it twisted, beloved. I know my place. I'm more likely to play in front of beginners than I am to play in front of somebody proficient on the piano. And the reason I can play in front of beginners, because a beginner might not know I've messed up. Might not realize how awful I sound. But if I play in front of a proficient pianist, that person will recognize and notice right away. And so if by some miracle you see me play the piano in public, you will know I had to practice and practice so I won't look as bad as I really am. You see, you're always great when stacked against somebody lesser than you. But when stacked against someone who is proficient, that's a whole different story. And so the writer is saying here, I got into the Torah. and read everything that the Torah had to say about God. And when I got into the Torah got into me. And I said to myself, if I'm going to pray to the God of the Torah, I've got to make sure my words and my thoughts are acceptable to God in God's sight. One more thing. He says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. His awareness leads to some soul searching. It leads to confession and commitment such that his confession and his commitment precede his content. Let me say it one more time. He learns through observing creation, reading the Torah, that confession is in order. He needs to do some soul searching, and he realizes that confession and commitment have to precede the content of his prayer. And listen to what he says beginning in verse 12. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. He decides to ask for cleansing and renewal before he prays. Even though he has the Torah to guide him, he knows that there is temptation out there. He knows that there is seduction out there. He has the Torah, but he knows that the devil is out there. And there's always the chance that he might fall, that he might make a mistake. And he knows that he cannot cleanse himself. He needs God's help. In fact, he needs God to go beneath the surface and get at the secret faults and the hidden stuff. We got these robes on. They cover up a lot. Not just your bulges. Well, I don't have no bulges, but you know, your rolls. They cover up a lot. And sometimes we need God to dig beneath the surface. You see, God has a light that can get in dark corners. God has a piercing light that can pierce through the coverings in our lives and uncover our secret faults, uncover our hidden sins. God can dig deep on the inside. We look good on the outside. Face all made up, all dressed up, hair is all combed, everything in place. We look good on the outside, but God sees not what way man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of the person, and he can dig beneath the surface. I like the fact that before the writer starts talking, before he starts praying, he prays for cleansing and renewal. He invites God to examine his life and to straighten him out. First, he knows that that's the only way to speak and to think in a way that is acceptable in God's sight. Today, a lot of people begin their prayers with words of praise and adoration. They open their prayers by honoring God and acknowledging God's sovereignty. And I think that's wonderful. But I remember the prayers of the older saints in the church where I grew up. When I was younger, they always began their prayers with words of confession. They'd open with words like, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I, your humble servant, bow down in submission to your will. And this isn't on my paper, just dropped in my spirit. The older deacons never stood at a lectern to pray. They never stood at a podium to pray. They always kneeled on the floor in front of the pew with their heads and their bodies bent before God when they prayed. And then they would say, after they would acknowledge God, they would say, "Lord, before I go any further," that's what Reverend Spears did today. He said, "Before I go any further, I ask for your forgiveness for my sin." And before they brought any petitions, they focused upon repentance, confession, and forgiveness. There's a lesson there. And the lesson is, too often we come to prayer with the wrong spirit. We're like the Pharisee in Jesus' teaching on the Pharisee and the publican. When Jesus said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you. I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." A self-righteous prayer. But the tax collector, the Bible said, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And I tell you, Jesus said he went home justified before God. Before we present our long list to God, we'd better repent and ask God to cleanse our hearts and our minds. And so after the confession and after his commitment, that's when the writer says, "And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In God's sight, the writer knows that he cannot outdo creation. Before you get up in the morning, the mountains are already giving glory to God. Before you even get to the church house, the birds are singing the glory of God. You cannot outdo creation. The writer knows that he cannot measure up to the Torah. The writer knows that he needs God to cleanse him. But even on top of all of that, he still dares to speak. He dares to open his mouth. If I were the writer, and I knew that the heavens were talking about God, and I knew that the Word was talking about God, I'd keep my mouth shut. And I'd say to myself, "Who am I to say something to God?" He even dares, even off all of that, to speak to God. He dares because he says, "God is my rock and my redeemer." Sometimes you gotta talk to the Lord. Sometimes you've got to pray to God. That's why the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Something that the redeemed have to say that nobody else can say to God. The writer speaks not because he's so confident that his words and his thoughts will be acceptable. He dares to pray because he knows that God is his rock, his security, his protection. He knows that God is his redeemer, literally meaning his next of kin, his kinsman redeemer, the one who will take up for him, the one who will come and get him, the one who will pay the ransom for him. When nobody else shows up, the redeemer will show up. He knows that the rock and the redeemer are his God and are with him. He knows the God of creation is also the God of grace. And so he can get up in the morning and speak to God because he's calling on the God of grace. He can get up in the morning, say, "Thank you, Lord, for a brand new day." He can get up in the morning and say, "God, I'm glad you woke me up this morning. I'm glad you walk with me. I'm glad you're in my heart and in my mind. I'm glad that you're my God today." He can get up and sing a song of rejoicing to God. Our forebears, they used to sing before they prayed. Songs like, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? They would sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Save a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. In God's sight. May my words, my speech, and my thoughts be acceptable in God's sight. We extend the invitation to you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ.
My faith and members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again.